As always, it is a privilege to be able to be back among God's people on Sunday evening, to gather together, to hear the word proclaimed, to sing songs of praise, to participate collectively and individually in prayer, and to continue to enforce the things that are put forth in the word. As announced this morning, we're going to talk about the question asked in John chapter 9 and verse 35. This is our text for this evening, and it is also forms the title of the sermon, Dost Thou Believe on the Son of God? If you have your Bibles and if you have turned there, will you please listen as we read this passage? Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? A very interesting question. And in order to understand the question and why it was asked, let's perhaps talk about the things that happened prior to that passage. In the verses preceding our text, Jesus came across a man that was blind from birth. He had never had the opportunity to see, had no reason to think that he ever would see. And a question by the Lord's disciples prompted him to declare that no sin had been committed, that this man had not been rendered blind as a result of his sin or that of his parents. And I think perhaps at the time that if one was born with some sort of malady, that they anticipated that either that person sinned or their parents did so. But Jesus explained that the fact that the man was blind could be used to bring glory to God. Subsequently, through a miracle, Jesus healed the man. He was made whole. He received his sight. Can you imagine how wonderful it was? It was so wonderful that he went into the temple. He was a Jew, and he should have been in the temple on the Lord's, or not the Lord's day, but the Sabbath day. And so he went, and he was no doubt rejoicing, but the priests and the rulers acted with malice. The previously blind man acted with honesty, doing as Jesus had directed. And once he was able to see, he did as the Jews were supposed to do. They went and worshiped in the temple. But because he was healed on the Sabbath, and because he was perhaps carrying his bed or that which he was laying upon when he was healed, they called him a sinner. But he identified Jesus as the performer of the miracle, and as such, or because of this, he was scorned. He was expelled from the temple. And he, in his honesty and sincerity, exposed their hypocrisy. When Jesus heard that they had cast the man out, he found the man, and he asked him the question that forms our text. And as I say, it is also the title of our sermon this evening. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Perhaps it's a question that needs to be asked even today. We know that Jesus is not here in the flesh because he ascended to his Father. He is not going to perform miracles, as the time for miracles has long since passed. And the question still needs to be asked. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Let's consider the question. The question, of course, refers to Christ. But some might find it interesting to know that Christ is not the only one to be referred to as a Son of God. Have you ever considered that angels are considered the sons of God? In Job chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, we see Job in communicating with his so-called friends, having suffered a great deal of tragedy in his life, and a great deal of things had been removed from him to test, to try him. And in that course of discussions in chapter 38, verses 6 and 7, we read, Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? He had to have been talking about the angelic beings, those who had been provided by God, created for God and by God, to participate in the carrying out of God's plan, whatever that part of that plan was. But not only the angels in heaven, having been referred to as the sons of God, John chapter 1, verse 12, talks about a time in which the obedient believer could be called the sons of God. We know that when Jesus came, the Jews did not accept him. We know that because they did not accept him, that they would refuse and reject the opportunity to become sons of God. But that passage tells us that it is possible, and it's even possible today. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we're going to talk a little bit about many who have believed and what kinds of things that they will do because they have believed. But let me point out right now that it is absolutely important that everyone understand that one has to do more than simply believe. In our bulletin article, it is also pointed out that James chapter 2 and verse 19 clearly identifies the fact that the devils believe. And I asked the question in the article, are anybody going to proffer the argument that devils are saved because of their belief? No, I don't think so. And so, angels are the sons of God by creation. Believers are the sons of God by regeneration, which is rebirth. That's what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said, you must be born again. In the times of generation or regeneration, when rebirth would occur, that's when the power to become sons of God had been realized by the preaching and teaching of the gospel, and obedient believers then were called the sons of God. But Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. In fact, God had two sons. He had a created son, Adam, and he had a begotten son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that only begotten Son of God, and of course, John chapter 3 and verse 16, a passage clearly remembered by a number of people, points this out. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Therefore, there are three ways in which one could be a son of God. The begotten Son, which is Jesus Christ. The created Son, which would be Adam in the flesh and angels or angelic beings in the spiritual realm. Or the regenerated sons of God, believing, obedient people of the day. But all of them must believe on God. And today, all who would be sons of God must believe on the Son of God. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, we see why Jesus Christ is given glory above all. He is, of course, God in the flesh. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, it tells us that he is the Son of God with power, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Jesus Christ is the only one who came to earth, left heaven in the glory with God the Father, came to earth, took on the form of a servant, came in the form of a human being, and died to be resurrected to die no more. Additionally, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, we see that Jesus Christ is speaking of him there, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He's the firstborn to come forth from the grave to die no more. And so this question refers to faith in the Son of God. What is that? Faith is the act of heart by which we submit to him and obey. We must believe him before we can obey him. Faith is beholding, laying hold, and receiving him. Having considered the question, perhaps we ought to point out some things that we would or would not do if we believe in Christ. You know, if we believe in God, we wouldn't do as some of the people of the past have done. These people could not believe in Christ because Christ did not come. The first I want to look at is Cain. We all know about Cain, and you'll find him in Genesis chapter 4. And as we think about the events that took place there, he tried to hide his sin. What one of us have not sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there is now the means in place through the Son of God wherein we need not try to hide our sins, but where those sins can be properly addressed in accordance to the Word of God. But Cain tried to hide his sin. In verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Genesis, and Adam knew his wife, or knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. She again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. I want to stop right there because I want to point out that contrary to what people have said or surmised, there had to have been a statement of what to bring, a commandment, if you will. Because if nothing had been commanded to bring for an offering, then whatever they brought would have been acceptable. And we see here from what we just read that Cain's sacrifice was not accepted and Abel's was. But as a result, we see as we continue reading that verse, and Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? There's another passage that says that Abel's blood cried forth from the ground. He tried to hide the sin that he had done, thinking foolishly that God would not see. If we believe in Christ, we're not going to attempt to cover our sins. We're going to seek to do something about them. Achan, in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 21, is yet another one. And we know that the commandment was that they go and they participate in this fight against the Amalekites, I believe it was. And they were to take absolutely nothing of the spoils. But what happened? Well, let's just read just verse 21 of Joshua chapter 7. When Achan finally had to admit what he had done, he said, when I saw among the spoils of goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of that my tent and the silver under it. If he believed God, would he have tried to hide his sin? He would have tried not to sin. Now let's go to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 beginning, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. How that they had an opportunity to give. And there's nothing wrong with giving. In fact, it is commanded. And is also, I think, recommended. But we'll see the circumstances around it and what happened to them because they tried to hide their sins. They obviously did not believe fully on the Son of God. A certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let me establish what had happened here. In the previous chapter, we saw that Barnabas had a piece of land, and he sold that piece of land, and he brought it, and he gave it to the apostles and said, here, use this in service to Christ, in service in the kingdom. Use this however it is deemed necessary to use it. And so Ananias and Sapphira also had a possession. They sold it. And they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But they were hiding something. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine power? And why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but lied unto God? What had they done? They came. And they indicated that everything that they received as a benefit from selling this possession was now being given to the Lord. They were trying to hide their sin. Sad, sad situation. And verse 5 says, "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear fell on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours later when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much." What a great opportunity right here. "No, we sold it for more than this, but we only gave this much." He had already said to Ananias, "Was it not within thy power when thou sold it, when you had the money, when whatever?" But no, she lied. She said, "Yea, for so much." Then Peter said unto her, "How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which had buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out." Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. The young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. What we have here is three cases of people trying to hide things from God. Two of them before Jesus Christ came. But consider the end of all three of them. They died. Cain, a mark was put on Cain, and he was banished. He was sent away. Sure, at some point he would die, but he was cursed from that point because he tried to hide his sin and because he refused to serve God. If we believe in Christ, we're all going to die. But we needn't be condemned. Achan, if you remember how that turned out, Israel was told to stone them, he and his family. Ananias and Sapphira, we just read what happened to them. They died, and they were buried. What would we do rather than trying to hide our sins if we believe in Christ? We would humble ourselves. We would confess our sins like the prodigal we find in Luke chapter 15. And this would be the confession, not of an alien sinner, but of an erring child. There are those the world over that want to confess that they are sinners. The Bible has already told us that. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in Luke chapter 15, verses 18 or 11 through 18, we see what is going on there. We know the story of the prodigal son, how that he had an inheritance coming to him. And as he had an inheritance coming to him, he asked for it. His father gave it to him. What did he do with it? Picking up in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine." Think about what is being done here. Here is a Jew. He has now been sent out to feed swine. This is an unclean animal. And here's how bad it had gotten. "He would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." But there's always hope. "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." And if you remember the story of the prodigal son, he said, "I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants." Why? Because he humbled himself. And if we believe on the Son of God, then we would humble ourselves and we would submit ourselves to God. We would not only humble ourselves and submit ourselves to God and his word, we'd highly esteem him and his church. Our lips would exalt and magnify his name and the church for which his son died upon Calvary's cross. There are those who speak evil of the church. I've had those of my own family saying, "You're a member of some sort of cult." Rather than sitting down, looking into the word of God, sitting down, participating in a Bible study, sitting down and examining our faith, their faith, they want to denounce the church. Friends, if you've denounced the church, you've denounced Christ. How can you say you believe in Christ and denounce him? When you reject his word, you have denounced him. Think of the Jews of Jesus' day. They refused. Think of the Jews of Paul's day. Because they deemed themselves unworthy of receiving the word of God, Paul and Silas and Paul and Barnabas turned to the Gentiles. We would also exalt him by living for him. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is a passage that should reflect the life of every Christian. Yes, this was the Apostle Paul. He was talking to the churches at Galatia as the Spirit gave him direction and gave him utterance. But look at what he is saying here. Every person who believes on the Son of God and has obeyed the gospel should be able to say this: I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? If you answer yes, my follow-up question is, have you been crucified with Christ? Are you living for him? Are we exalting him by living for him? That's a question that only you can answer. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, we would magnify him by serving God with our bodies. You know, the truth of the matter is, and this is a little bit discouraging to one who makes the proclamation. The truth of the matter is that people don't listen to everything that is said, but they notice everything that is done. I heard a woman one time say, the greatest sermon I ever saw. And that stuck in my mind. The greatest sermon I ever saw. She didn't say the greatest sermon I ever heard. Oh, she'd heard some, I know. But the greatest sermon I ever saw was in the life of so-and-so, and this particular event took place, or whatever. This is what is being talked about here. The Roman brethren were encouraged. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'm afraid that a lot of people, when they read that passage, they just read the last two words, reasonable service. In other words, whatever I think is reasonable service. That's not what it's saying at all. What does it say? What is your reasonable service? Presenting your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. Be ye holy as I am holy. Acceptable unto God. That's what a reasonable service is. If we indeed believe on the Son of God, we would magnify him by serving God with our bodies. We would give ourselves in service to him. If we believe on Christ, as the Bible directs, we will enjoy peace of mind. You know, there's a lot of anxiety in this world today. The Bible tells us, be anxious for nothing. There are those that just somehow can't seem to help this. But have you ever stopped to consider what kind of peace of mind a child of God should have? Just by simply the very fact that they believe on Christ. Because when one believes on Christ, they have to believe more than the fact that Christ is. More than just the fact that Jesus Christ came. It also includes the fact that he came to die on Calvary's cross to pay the price that you and I could not pay and cannot pay. And because of that, we have this glorious opportunity to be called a son of God. Not the son of God, a son of God. And for those who want everything to be politically correct, a child of God. It's important that we realize this. We can have peace of mind. Christians should be the most settled-minded people on the planet. Christ is the Prince of Peace. He's the author of peace. The gospel is the message of peace. Why does it cause so much contention? Because man resists, and because, in truth, many do not believe on the Son of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us that we can have that peace. Of course, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Stop and think about it. We, just like the Ephesian brethren, were alienated from God. We had done so by our sin, alienated, separated ourselves from God by our sin. But through Jesus Christ, we have the opportunity to be united with Him. And in order to do so, we must first believe on Jesus Christ, and we must obey. Those who believe in Christ can have all anxiety, restlessness, dread, torment banished because of their belief in Him and their love for Him. Do you believe it? Do we practice it? You know, there's not a life that is lived that will not have some sort of trouble, some sort of trial, some sort of tribulation. All, even those who live godly will suffer persecution. The Bible clearly tells us this. But we have that inner peace knowing that even if that tribulation ramps up to the point that they take our lives, if that persecution is to the point that we no longer exist here in this world, we're way ahead of the curve. We've won, haven't we? If we are obedient and we remain faithful, that's why we are told not to fear what man can do to us. But we first must believe. And if we truly believe, we will have that hope and that anxiety will disappear. I was forced to go to a week-long seminar. And they said, everybody will bring something home from that thing. I learned several different things. It was held in the mountains of Colorado. I was forced to go, and so I went, and the air was so thin up there you couldn't hardly breathe. But one of the things that I gathered from that is a little exercise, and believe it or not, it works. When you're worried, when you're anxious, and especially when it's about things that you can't do anything about, you simply take your hand and you close it and you metaphorically grab those things in that hand. And then you hold them up and you open your hand and you let them go. Only those who believe on the Son of God can do that. If we believe in the Son of God, we will submit to His authority. You know why people break laws in this land today? Because they refuse to submit to the authority. And of course, we know that the authorities in our civil government was put in place by God. They are the messengers of God, or the ministers of God, I think it says. But we, as people who can be the sons of God, must believe on the Son of God and submit to His authority. Children of God, those who have obeyed the gospel, will continue to submit by living for Him. You ever thought about what it means to submit to God? Does it mean just, as the saying goes, getting baptized and then kind of hanging around until the Lord comes back? I suspect that there are going to be many who are going to be surprised. Going to be the ones Jesus was talking about when He said, "Lord, Lord, in that day we did this, we did this, we prophesied, we did all these wonderful things." What's He going to say? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Why? Because they did not truly believe on the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 tells us one of the things that His children will do. They will assemble themselves together. This has become a real problem. In talking to a number of preachers in various places and church members from various places, I asked them about their attendance pre-COVID and post-COVID. It's terrible that that's defining era. How are things with the congregation where you are before COVID? "Oh yeah, we had X number of people." "Well, how about now?" "Well, it's X number of people minus the 25 that don't come back," or something of that nature. And it's large congregations and small congregations. And I'm afraid that some congregations are promoting this idea of sitting at home and calling it worship. Matter of fact, where our brother Jason, who is suffering with cancer, goes, they've still got people sitting in the car listening to the sermon on the radio. It's none of my business, as I'm not part of that congregation. But I told him the way to do that is cancel that service. Not the one inside, but the service of providing it on the radio. The gospel is proclaimed. Here's the building. We got plenty of room to spread out because a lot of people don't come. Come, hear the word of God. We will submit to Him. What did He say? He said to those Hebrews who were in danger of forsaking God, Christ, their blessed hope, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You see, they were in a situation in which trials and tribulation that they thought they were going under at that point paled in comparison to what would happen leading up to and including the fall of Jerusalem. We will submit to his authority. When he says come, we come. Why? Because we love him. We believe on the Son of God. We want to serve him. Those who believe on the Son of God will give as they have been prospered. Now, we've been talking about that recently, and it's important to understand that that's exactly what the Bible says. It also says that God desires a cheerful giver, one that doesn't give out of necessity. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. That collection was about a specific situation. And the latter phrase tells us that. They had been notified about a famine in Jerusalem. And we read, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches in Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Man has taken that and said, let me determine how I've been prospered. Man has taken that and said, I'll lay by in store what I think I have been prospered. The ones that you don't have any worry about in regard to that are those that believe on the Son of God. They have faith. They know that God has prospered them more than they could write a check for. You can't outgive God. Not in effort, not in money, not in opportunity. All of that is so much important, so very important. In submitting to his authority, not only will we gather when the church is gathered, not only will we give properly, cheerfully, we will grow by abiding in Christ. If we believe in Christ, we will grow by abiding in him. When Jesus was here, he oftentimes taught the Jewish people regarding the things that would soon come to pass. And he talked in John chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. Each of those Jews, provided they lived long enough to hear the gospel proclaimed, would have the opportunity to abide in Christ. Stop and think about it. The very message of Pentecost was the Spirit giving Peter and the 11 the message of Jesus Christ and the fact that he was crucified, why he was crucified, and the benefit they could have because he was crucified. Because he resurrected from the dead. Because he ascended to the Father. And they could abide in him. And if we believe on the Son of God, we will abide in him. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit shall be taken, or he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We understand how that works. We have a fruit tree, and that fruit tree bears fruit, and we have a limb on that tree that's diseased or something of that nature, and it no longer bears fruit. Cut it off. Throw it in the fire. Now think about it from a spiritual standpoint. We don't believe on the Son of God. We don't abide in him. We don't bear fruit. What is our end? But while doing so, all of these things that have been pointed out, we will also treat others with love. This is not about the emotional kind of love that the world sees and seeks. in Luke chapter 6, verses 31 and 35. We will see that Jesus submits in that account what might very well be called the golden rule in verse 31. And then in verse 35, he tells them how that they should react, how they should regard even their enemies, and how that they can benefit. He says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." You know, if we were to follow that, a lot of people would see the love that we have for them. How would you like someone to treat you? Even when you're doing something for their benefit. I have had the, opportunity. I've had the displeasure, that's the right word. I've had the displeasure of having people to use foul language to me when I'm talking to them about their soul. Is that the way they want someone to approach them? I don't think so. I tried to treat them as I wanted them to treat me. The gospel's here. I'm available. I can talk to you anytime you want. And then exit myself from the situation. Not borrowing trouble, if you will. But verse 35 says, "But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and unto the evil." You see, Jesus Christ came. He died on Calvary's cross, and he did so that all might believe on him. "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever..." That's what John chapter 3 and verse 16 says. So where does that leave us? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? I only touched on a few things that we will do if we believe on the Son of God. What about the alien sinner? Those who are not in Christ. Those who have not obeyed the gospel. There are many people the world over that have done something religiously. They have done something that their religion teaches them. They've done something that they have been directed by whatever spiritual leader they were following at that time. And many of them consider that obeying the gospel. But did it make them a child of God? Did it change their spiritual status? It might have changed how they felt about their status. But those who have not obeyed the gospel will submit by obeying the gospel. And some might say, "Well, how do I do that? I love the Lord. I believe on the Son of God. How do I submit to him?" It's a very simple plan. It's one that needs repeating often, so that all will know it, so that even Christians will be able to take it and take it to others and help them and show them. One must hear the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." It is important that we know this and that we understand this and that we proclaim this to people so that they too can believe on the Son of God. We must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's part of what results from one hearing the gospel. John 8:24, Jesus said, "I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." One must repent as well. And this is not optional. Acts 17 and 30 tells us it is a command. God commanded all men everywhere to repent. "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Notice, if you will, in the King James, the ETH on the end of the word command. Ongoing and continual. It still is in effect today. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." Ask yourself this question. If indeed you have opportunity to stand before God, it would be the judgment bar of God. Jesus Christ would be the judge. If this question is asked of you, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" You're probably going to say yes, given the opportunity. But are you ready to hear him say, I don't know you? Well, there's a way that you can believe on the Son of God and that he will know you. That is by doing these things and then be baptized into Christ and become a joint heir with Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. When one is heard, believed, repented, confessed, and is baptized into Christ, they become a child of God. And they have done so because they believe on the Son of God. A couple more verses. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Notice that this talks about being heirs and joint heirs. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In order to do that, friends, we must continually believe upon the Son of God, and we must remain faithful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul was directed to write the formula, the recipe, as to how to remain faithful. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What was he saying? I have the responsibility of this body. I keep under my body. How? By staying in the Word of God. And bring it into subjection. How? By staying in the Word of God, by remaining faithful. Every soul should say what we read in a number of different places, the passage that the disciples stated, Lord, increase my faith. I think it was Peter that uttered those words. I want to close with Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Will you not obey the gospel? If indeed you are not a child of God, you've not obeyed the gospel, and you do believe in God, know that you can become, or believe on Christ, you can become a child of God. But if you are a child of God, and for whatever reason you've allowed sin within your lives, know that God has a plan for this as well. Repent and pray. It's important. Do you believe on the Son of God? If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the selected hymn.